This is Communion Sunday, and during the next few weeks, we're going to unpack, in many ways, the last line of the song that we just sang, in unity, may the face of Christ be seen to all the world through us, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks. So let us pray, for that is what is certainly needed, and asking God's presence and help on all we do this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a God of kindness and goodness, and that in your kindness you have taken Jack into your presence. We pray for Shirley and their children who are left behind, that they would not grieve as those without hope, but that they would grieve with expectation of your coming back with the saints for us. We pray, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit this morning as we talk about the Holy Spirit and you and how you empower our lives and end up at the table this morning where we declare our unity in the Spirit around the bread and the fruit of the vine. And so we pray, Father, that you would guide us through this journey this morning, that you would teach us and lead us, and that we would certainly not be the same when we leave this place today. For these things we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, we are in Ephesians 5, and we're going to read the same passage we read last week, which is verses 15 through 21. We're going to focus on 18 through 21 and just beginning that. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 15 through 21 because it is one unit and one chapter. And because all Scripture is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. So I don't forget. So have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Is something you heard of? You know, when Paul came to Ephesus in Acts 19, he asked that very question. There were a group of disciples. The church was expanding, and he came to this group of disciples, and he said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit since you believe? And their answer was something like this: we don't know nothing about no Holy Spirit. It was kind of like they were from some small little burg in the valley or something. That small town, what? Actually, their Greek grammar was a little bit better. Their response was, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And sometimes our response, the way we live, is we don't know nothing about no Holy Spirit. Sometimes we live that way, don't we? We don't know anything about any Holy Spirit. It's not anything we ever pay any attention to. In many ways, that's okay, because as we're going to see, as we unpack the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his purpose is to glorify Christ, and the purpose of Christ is to glorify the Father. So when the Holy Spirit is out of the way, that's okay. He does not draw attention to himself. But it is an important bit of theology, and we're going to talk about the theology of the Holy Spirit actually for the next couple of weeks, because 3 weeks, because we believe it's important. And if we live as if there is no Holy Spirit, then we're missing out on something, because Paul spent 2 years teaching the people in Ephesus many, many things. And so when you read the book of Ephesians and when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, there is a background. They've got a backstory. They have other teaching about the Holy Spirit. They're not hearing about the Holy Spirit for the very first time. It is now they know who the Holy Spirit is. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is encouraging them to continue to do the same. Now, let's just set this passage in its context. Last week we saw that we are to walk wisely, and the walk of wisdom starts in chapter 5, verse 15, and actually goes all the way through the end of the book, actually to chapter 6, verse 9, and then we're going to see the spiritual warfare. But what we saw last week was that we should walk wisely, and how one should walk is now explained by these contrasts. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but living the Lord's will. Not as drunk, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. So not as one without wisdom, but as a wise one. We saw last week. That was the first contrast. The second contrast was not as one who is foolish, but as one who walks in the Lord's will. We looked at that last week. And this week, the third contrast in this walk of wisdom is this. Not as one who is drunk, but as one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live wisely. The wise walk is a walk that is filled with the Spirit. The wise walk is the walk that includes the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit helps us and empowers us to live wisely. So we are to live wisely, and verse 8 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's our jumping off point today. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, last week, the big takeaway was this. Remember what I told you? Don't be a fool. And the week before that, it was what? Don't be stupid. Today, what is it? Don't get drunk. It's dissipation. We'll talk more about this next week, about what controls us, what affects us, what influences us in our lives, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's the contrast. Live wisely. Do not get drunk, not that way, but be filled with the Spirit. Live this way. Wise living is not being drunk with wine. Wise living is what? Being filled with the Spirit. Now, grammatically, and I think it's important to help us to understand the meaning of any text, to look at the grammar sometimes, we have two commands. Do not get drunk. The second command is be filled with the Spirit, a negative command and a positive command. The positive command, be filled with the Spirit, is followed by these five things, participles. You know from your English grammar in the seventh grade, the ing words. So be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Second, singing and making melody to the Lord. Third, giving thanks to God. Fourth, being subject to one another. There are five participles. Two of them go together, singing and making melody to the Lord. But notice the direction. We are to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are to give thanks to God, even the Father, through Jesus Christ. And we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There is a lot in those five participles that we are going to talk about next week and the week after. What I want to do this morning is, this is going to be not a data dump, but I want to show you how prevalent the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 11 times in the book. That's quite a few, because it is almost 2 times per chapter that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. This is one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians. You wouldn't think so in reading it. And again, I think that's oftentimes because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. But it's important that we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul taught for 2 years. And so when these believers at Ephesus read the book of Ephesians, and whenever they saw the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they had some underpinnings of some other teaching that helped them to understand what Paul was talking about. So we're going to go through those 11 times in which the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at basically a theology of the Holy Spirit from the book of Ephesians, which is what we call pneumatology. The theology of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology, which comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit, and logos, which means a word about. So if you've ever worked any kind of a pneumatic tool that has compressed air, that word pneumatic comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means breath, wind, spirit, air. And so the Holy Spirit is the pneuma of the New Testament, and logos is a word about, so pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. So we are going to supplement those 11 instances where the Holy Spirit is mentioned with some things that the rest of the Bible says, and there is no way that we can exhaust this morning. So that's why we're going to take several weeks to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. In my experience in my Christian life, whenever I study the Holy Spirit, I read a book about the Holy Spirit, about holiness, anything that has to do with that third person of the Trinity, something happens. There is something unique and supernatural about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and so that when we study the Holy Spirit, something happens. If it doesn't, check your pulse. You may not be alive in Christ, because the Spirit is the one who gives us life in Christ. And so don't be surprised if in this study of the Holy Spirit, your heart is renewed, your enthusiasm becomes more exuberant, if you believe and experience the filling of the Spirit and His moving you along and bringing you to righteousness and maturity, because that is what the Holy Spirit does. And just by studying it, we are carried along by the power of the Spirit. So the first thing we're going to see right out of the blocks is the Holy Spirit and salvation. The Holy Spirit and salvation, and we saw in chapter 1 this idea of the sealing of the Spirit. It says this in Ephesians 1:13. In Him, that is in Christ, remember, being in Christ is what it's all about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We are in Him. You also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. In Christ, when you listen to the gospel, at some point in your life you heard the gospel. And it says it was the message of truth. It is not just something that you heard. It was the message of truth. It is the gospel of salvation, and you believed it. When you placed your faith in Christ, when you believed the message that says this, Christ died for my sins and rose again. I am hopeless and helpless apart from Him. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. I believe He died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. God, please forgive me. If you believe that at this very moment when I said that, the Spirit of God sealed you at this moment in this room. He has done a work in your life that is supernatural and unseen. Whether you believed it when you were 5 or 15 or 25 or 52 or whatever it was, the moment that you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed that it was true and you turned from your sin to Christ, at that moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is given as a pledge. God promises that He will save you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The day of redemption is the day that you are with Him, or the day that Christ comes back, and you are sealed for that day. You know when they do these historical time capsules, and they put newspapers and all these things, and then they seal them, right? They seal them up, and they bury them, and there are strict instructions. Do not open until January 1st, 2025, or something like that. And so they are sealed for that day. When January 1st, 2025 comes along, the seal is broken and those things are taken out and they have been preserved for that day. So with you. The moment that you believe, you are sealed, you are guaranteed your day of redemption, and nothing can interfere with that. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the preservation of the saints. We believe in eternal security, and this is one of the reasons. Nothing can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. You are sealed for the day of redemption. So the moment that you believe in Christ. Now notice we looked at two verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Ephesians 4, 30, and both of these deal with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is what else the Holy Spirit does when it comes to salvation. He convicts of sin. John 16, 8, Jesus is speaking and he says this, and he, that is, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit's role, one of his roles in the world right now, is he is searching throughout the world and he is convicting people of their sin. For what purpose? That they might believe. Because he is convicting people about sin and righteousness and judgment, there is a righteousness that comes from God and there is a judgment for those who do not fit that righteousness. You know what? When I became a believer, leading up to that time, I was afraid of death. You know why? I was afraid of God's judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was dogging me. The Holy Spirit was pursuing me. The Holy Spirit was convicting me of my lifestyle and my sin. And oftentimes we hear people say, well, when you're sharing the gospel, you don't want to talk about judgment. You want to talk about, you know, all the good things, all the groovy things that are going to happen. You know, trust Jesus, you'll be happy. All your prayers will be answered. You're going to be healthy and all these things. And you'll be full of joy. You know what? It is a proper motivation to come to Christ because you fear God and fear judgment. It is proper. That's how I came to Christ. I feared judgment. I feared the Lord. I feared that my life did not measure up because it did not. And because of that, the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin, and that is what brought me to salvation in Him. I remember when my oldest son was just a little boy, and Tara and I were just talking about it this last week as we were with him. And at that time, I think we were teaching through the book of Revelation or something like that. And he, for several nights, would come into our room just weeping. He was so afraid that he would not be in heaven. That's a proper fear. I mean, we don't want to scare kids to death, do we? We give them the truth that God loves you and Christ loves you, and he wants to take away that fear because perfect love casts out fear. But that fear has a perfect purpose, and that conviction for sin has a purpose to lead us to Christ. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you meet someone under conviction that God is working on, you normally know it because they understand what is at stake. They understand that their sin is grievous before God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it continues after we become a Christian. It's not just conscience, but that pang in our heart when we disobey, when we get off the rails, I think that comes still from God's Holy Spirit wooing us, convicting us, saying, son, daughter, you need to get back on the horse because you've fallen off. Your life is in the ditch. And I'll pull you up and help you out because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So once he convicts us, then comes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is regeneration. Regeneration means to come back to life, right? For something to come to life. Jesus said this in John 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, oftentimes you hear people say, well, are you one of those born-again Christians? or just a Christian. There's no difference. Either you are born again or you're not. Either you are a Christian or you're not. There's no such thing as a Christian and then a born again Christian. Because look at the words of Jesus. I didn't say them. He did. Unless one is born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? No. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You are born in this world, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you're born into this world in the flesh, but you must be born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit. And you will not get into heaven unless you are born again. It is the process of regeneration by which God, in His Spirit, makes you a new person, makes you alive in Christ. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says this, and I love this passage. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you believe in Christ, you are saved not on the basis of deeds that you do in righteousness. We're not saved by works, but by grace, but by His mercy. And the washing of the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, whom He pours out on us through Christ Jesus. We are made anew. You know, I've made a lot about Ephesians 2. You were dead, and then God made you alive together with Christ. This is the background story of how that happens with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How did you go from being dead to being alive? That was the work of the Holy Spirit. That was the work of God's Spirit who regenerated you, who made you a new person, who breathed into you new spiritual life because you were dead. And it is He who has transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The moment that you believe is when this happens. Also, what happens the moment you believe is that He baptizes believers. He baptizes us. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the next one of the mentionings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians 4 starts off with, walk in a manner worthy of His calling. And He says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the Spirit who draws us together in unity and gives us peace with one another. And notice this, He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There is one Spirit. There is one Lord, Jesus. There is one God and Father. There is one body. There is one baptism. And so we're not talking here about water baptism, but we're talking about the baptism that matters, the baptism of salvation, the baptism when you believe in Christ and you are regenerated, you are plunged into the body of Christ. You are immersed into God, into Christ's body. And that's how we become the church. That's how we become the body of Christ. Christ places us there by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is how we become the church. And that is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus put it this way in Mark. He said when He was being baptized Himself by John, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, He said. And I am not fit to stoop down. This is John talking. Did I say that? Yeah, John talking. After me, one is coming down who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of His sandals. I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was yet future at the time that Christ was baptized. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." All of us. So the baptism of the Spirit is not something that you need to get after you're saved. Notice he says, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. The drinking of the Spirit is a picture of faith. When you believe in Christ, that's the moment that we drink of the Spirit, and that's the moment that we are saved, and that's the moment that we are placed into the body of Christ. So every one of you, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you need to pursue or to get. You have it. And in this, the Holy Spirit forms His church. Ephesians 2:19. In Ephesians, it says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." We are the dwelling of God. We are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God is forming us and building us and changing us. And we've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. But here we see that it is the Spirit who is continuing to form and to build up this church, this building, this body of Christ. So because of that, we know that He, that is the Holy Spirit, indwells, He lives in each and every one of us. Look at Romans 8, 9. It says this, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So if someone says to you, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" "Well, I'm not sure if I do or not." Yes, you do, unless you're not saved. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, then you are none of His, as it says. You do not belong to Him. The mark of His purchase of us is the sealing of the Spirit, and so the indwelling of the Spirit, and so, yes, you have the Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He dwells in you and lives in you. Now, that is a remarkable truth. Think about it for a moment. Think about it for the rest of your life, if you will, that the Spirit of Christ lives in you. It's an amazing thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 3:16 puts it this way, "And do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The Spirit of God dwells in you. The indwelling of the Spirit, it happens at the moment of salvation. You're baptized into Christ Jesus, into the body, and then we are a temple, and He lives in us. Not just with us, not just among us, but in us. It's a remarkable truth. But not only does He seal us and regenerate us and indwell us, but He also gives us spiritual gifts. And we talked about that in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:7, it said, after talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace meaning the gifts of grace that He's given to us. And we talked about spiritual gifts in chapter 4. But the backstory of the giving of those gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 12, which says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now look at that. To each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He has given, as it says in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Every person in this room who is a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has given to you a manifestation of his Spirit to work for the common good of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts. Think about that. Spiritual gifts are not human gifts. A human gift is something you do that with your own human abilities, right? A spiritual gift is something that you do with the power of God himself who lives in you. It's a big difference. It's a huge difference. So that when you are walking in the Spirit, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are you've confessed sin and forsaken sin, and you're living in dependence on the Spirit, what he does through you is supernatural. It is not human. It is a manifestation of God's Spirit who lives in you. Remarkable. Not only does he give us the Holy Spirit give us those gifts, but he also helps us with our prayers. You wouldn't think that, would you? But he does. Ephesians 2:17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and preached to those who were near. For through him we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, remember the context here, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. It's talking about the access to come to God. The access to come to God and to pray to him and to pour out our hearts before him. We have, Jew and Gentile, all have access in the Spirit to the Father, and it is by the Spirit that we have that access. Ephesians 6:18. When we get to this, we'll be talking about spiritual warfare, because there is a spiritual battle that is going on, and we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But he says this in 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit. When you are praying, you're not just talking to yourself. You're not just saying words out loud. You're not just reading a list. You're not just reading words on a page. When you are praying to God, the Holy Spirit of God is helping you to pray as you should. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says when we are in those dire circumstances, when we are crushed or we are grieved or we are flummoxed or whatever it may be, the Spirit intercedes for us. He speaks to God for us with words that are too deep to utter, these groanings. They're words. He translates for us. There are times, if you've ever been there, when you just don't know what to say to God, and you're just, I don't know what to say, God. I'm so hurt. I'm so frustrated. I'm so sorry. And you're speechless before him, and sometimes, like Job, we do that. We put our mouth over, our hand over our mouth, and we're just speechless before God. And in that spiritual moment, because prayer is a spiritual enterprise, the Spirit of God takes for us those thoughts and those feelings and those needs and helps us to communicate to God. Not only does he help us with prayer, but the Holy Spirit also is the one who has inspired the Scriptures to begin with. Prayer and the Word of God all come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:4 says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Remember, Paul was talking about how God had revealed to him the mystery of Jew and Gentiles coming together in the church. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. God reveals his truth by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual exercise and enterprise when he does so. And also in Ephesians 6:17, we're talking about the armor of God. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our Bibles are given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so when you read them, it is spiritual work. It is not just reading the latest John Grisham novel. It's spiritual. God is at work in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That means the word is theopneustos. It has the word Holy Spirit in it. It is breathed out by God, by the Holy Spirit, and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, with this purpose, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, brought to maturity. You've heard me say oftentimes, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The apostles and the prophets, when they wrote the New Testament, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted them. And so these words are inspired. So don't forget that. I know it's hard. I know sometimes you think it's dry Bible reading. But if you are renewed with this interest of the Holy Spirit, first of all, recognizing these words are inspired by God. And you can understand them. And the understanding of them, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, is the work of the Spirit too, because the natural man cannot understand these things, really understand them. But you can understand them as well as I can. Every person in this room who has the Holy Spirit, you can understand the Word of God. Oh, no, I can't. I try and read and I don't get it. Study to show yourself approved. Maybe you need to learn more about what it means to read and study the Word of God and to interpret it, but you can if you have the Holy Spirit because He lives in you. Hopefully that will encourage and enliven your Scripture reading, that when you sit down and open up your Bible, you're recognizing the Holy Spirit wrote this and the Holy Spirit will help me to understand it. And breathe that prayer, God, help me through Your Spirit to understand Your Word. Now, some of the last things that we see in the ministry of the Spirit that we will unpack even more in the coming weeks is that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That means He makes us holy. He makes us like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 says this in the beginning of verse 14. Remember this great prayer. For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. You see that phrase right there? That is the heart of what he's praying right there. I pray to God that He will strengthen you with the power through His Holy Spirit in your inner self. It's a spiritual thing. For what purpose is the Holy Spirit going to strengthen us? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, be at home in your hearts, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand all these things about Christ, and He reveals them to us, and He strengthens our life, and He makes us more like Jesus. Ephesians 5:18, the passage we started with this morning. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, making melody, submitting. Husbands loving your wives, wives submitting to your husbands. Fathers bringing up your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Children obeying your parents. Bosses treating your employees well. Employees submitting to your bosses. All these things are evidence of Christ in our life and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 puts it this way, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." The Lord, who is the Spirit, is transforming us from degree to degree, from glory to glory, into the image of God. In Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." The power that we have with the gospel does not come from us. The gospel itself is powerful, and the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. Finally, what we see in our passage in the book of Ephesians is that the Holy Spirit is God. Ephesians 4:30, we saw this, says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is not just some wispy Casper the Friendly milquetoast thing out there. The Holy Spirit is God, the Creator God, and we could go into how He was there at creation, and He hovered over the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we saw that. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are a temple of God and that He dwells in you." And the Holy Spirit, like we began, glorifies Christ. John 16, Jesus said, "But when He, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you." The whole purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to shine a light on Jesus Christ. And He is with us at all times, mediating the presence of Christ. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said to His disciples, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send a Helper, who is the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." You know how the Holy Spirit is with us? You know how Christ is with us? The Holy Spirit. He is with us. Christ may be physically seated at the right hand of the Father, but His Spirit is in us and among us and with us even to the end of the age. And so, ponder this, like I said earlier, perhaps for the rest of your life. You have been called to a supernatural life in the Spirit.